Hey y'all, I'm Sammy, your host of the You Are Made for More podcast. John 10:10 is a promise that Jesus came down to earth so that we would have life and have it abundantly. My prayer is that this podcast and all of the content that we put out will remind every student that they were made for more simply because of who they were created to be. My own walk with the Lord and my relationships with the teenagers that I disciple have shown me that once we understand whose we are, the game changes, or in other words, transformation happens. Our identity changes everything. We recognize that it takes investment and partnership between the church and parents to raise teens who know and believe who they are in Jesus, and we're here to help with that. So buckle up as we take this journey and take a look at what God has to say about friendships, relationships, sexuality, dating, and all the things in between. Hey guys, I am Sammy Gallo, your host of the You Were Made for More podcast, and today we are bringing you an interview with a woman named Chaney Mullins, who has a passion for women embracing who God made them to be. And this conversation is going to go down a lot of avenues. We talk about embracing identity. We talk about women in the Bible and what we can learn from them. We talk about struggling with gender identity and attraction because of this world that we live in that's kind of in between two gardens, as some would say. We talk about what it looks like to embrace an original view of feminism and not what feminism has become. And we talk about the damage that abortion and Planned Parenthood have on women. And if you guys have never heard about some of these topics, this is like a really short snapshot of a lot of things that we cover in this conversation, but I would love for you to send us a message at abundantlifeym@gmail.com or on any of our social media platforms, and I can send you more resources to dive into these things that we talk about because they're really important. And as always, you can always check out our Abundant Life You Were Made for More curriculum that's found on youwaremadeformore.org. We talk about a lot of these things in that curriculum as well that we designed to partner with parents, equip youth leaders, and engage teens on these topics. So I really hope that you enjoy my conversation with Chaney. I had so much fun chatting with her, getting to know her heart. And yeah, I just think that you guys are going to enjoy my conversation with her. Chaney is from Vienna, Virginia, and she is considered an expert in the field of sexuality, marriage, and femininity, as well as women's health care and the value or sanctity of human life. Chaney currently serves as the development coordinator for Divine Mercy Care, which is an educational and fundraising organization advancing pro-life health care for women. She works to promote the next frontier in the pro-life movement, which is inspiring pro-life OBGYNs and building a full medical center that serves all women through Christian health care, those with insurance and those without insurance. And you'll hear her talk a little bit about that. She's passionate about partnering with churches to reach women in need. And she also is the co-founder of the More Project, which empowers communities to dig deeper through viewing Christ as the intimate lover of our whole selves, body and soul. You're going to hear her talk about the connection between our body and soul as well. I'm really excited for you to hear this. So without further ado, here is my conversation with Chaney Mullins. All right, Chaney, welcome to the You Are Made for More podcast. Thank you so much for just taking the time and being with us today. And before we kind of get into the conversation I want to have, I just always like to start by asking our listeners to kind of give us a Spark Notes version of who you are. I kind of intro'd you a little bit to our listeners, but I think it's better to hear from you about who you are, what you're all about, and what do you do on a daily basis. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, so I am a Christian woman and I am working very hard on having my identity rooted in Christ, even more so than what I do. But I also think we're given assignments by God and we're given these little ways that he wants us to show his image to the world. And so for me, I felt very strongly in college that God called me into the pro-life movement, particularly that that would be a mission for me and a way to enact transformation and evangelism. And so I work full-time in the pro-life movement, but I really want to be innovative about it and look at the ways we could be doing things better to really help women see that being pro-life is pro-women. Mm. And I really care about women and feminism and true women's health. So I like to be involved in ministries and my work that really looks at a woman holistically, body, mind, and spirit. And so I've been involved here at Divine Mercy Care for the past 4 or so years, and we are an umbrella organization that advances pro-life healthcare. And we were actually founded by a former abortionist, Dr. John Burchowski, who himself had a conversion experience and felt that call of God, that assignment from God to found a women's healthcare practice, a full service OBGYN, where we can see women who are insured and women with no insurance. So this is really a revolutionary model within healthcare. Really nothing else really exists where you're seeing those in need at the same place as you're offering quality healthcare to any woman. So I just love the model, and we're seeing it spread around the country now. And we're also just trying to be more united with even other pro-life providers in this area. I'm working on Plan the Pro-Life Alliance of NOVA as a new project and program to really help everyone be connected so that the culture doesn't have to believe this lie anymore that women have nowhere to go, no help. Really, I just am all about exploring what it truly means to be pro-life in every sense of the word.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that in your heart. And that's definitely a unique subset that you're working within to provide care to everyone, not just people within. That's a huge thing. I love you shared so much in that little 2 minute snapshot of who you are, but I love how you started out by saying that being pro-life is being pro-woman, right? And I think when we look at culture, when we're students, when we're young people in the 21st century culture, there's a lot of voices coming at us about what it means to be a woman, how we should be, how we should act. Maybe even we don't feel like we are a woman based on what the culture is telling us we should act like, right? So maybe we don't think we're supposed to be a woman because of those voices. There's just a lot of voices happening. And something I love about all your writing and all this stuff that you put out that I've gotten a chance to read, is that we both have this passion for making women see who God created them to be. And it's so awesome, and more people need to be in this fight. So I'm super honored to even have the chance to talk with you and chat with you about what this really means. But before we dive into more on that topic, tell me a little bit about your own faith journey. Like you said, you're a Christian woman. You love Jesus. You work to root your identity in him before what you do, which is, again, so important. And scripture really talks about that. But when did you meet Jesus? Did you grow up going to church? What did that look like for you?
So I was raised in the Episcopalian church, and my parents baptized me as a baby. We grew up there. I was very happy. And then we had the split in the Episcopal church between Episcopal and Anglican. And so during that time, which was a very painful time in my family's Christian walk, we actually decided to go to a non-denominational community church for several years in late middle school and high school. And Sammy, even though it was strange to not be in the church of my youth, God used that experience to give me a heart for ecumenism and to give me a heart for the unity of his people across denominations. So I actually went off to college and ended up going to a Presbyterian Church of America, PCA congregation, and then as an adult, found my way back to Truro and rediscovered my love of full liturgy. So now I just am a proud One River, Three Streams Anglican, where I love incorporating the charismatic movement, the evangelical movement, and Catholicism into my faith.
Wow. Yeah. So diverse and all of that. I love it. But no, you're right. I started going to a non-denominational church too. And it really, since I've left that church, it really has instilled in me. I just love seeing God's people unite no matter what denomination you're in, you know, and in this pro-life movement, we see a lot coming from a lot of different angles, you know, with religious backgrounds and stuff like that.
Well, you're so right there, because the pro-life movement needs all of us Christians from the different denominations. And there's this still this silly division between Catholics and Protestants within the pro-life movement. And we've got to break those walls down, because God wants us in the trenches together. The ecumenism of the trenches, as the late Chuck Colson called it. And so we're all called to do that work together.
Yeah, amen, for sure. Okay, so next question is really going to get to the heart of what this interview is about. Can you tell me why you are passionate about embracing a biblical view of feminism? And before you even tell us why, can you tell me what that phrase means? Define it for me.
Yeah, so I think embracing biblical femininity requires women to seek God's unique calling for their life in line with God's word and design. I think that's really the crux of biblical femininity. It's understanding who you are first as a human created in the image of God, and then actually what being a woman means in that context. Mm-hmm. And what God might be calling you into that's in line with that design as a woman and in line with scripture. And that's what we want to seek in our walk with God. We don't want to be working against the way God made us, but we want to be embracing that we truly were made for more than the culture says we were.
That's awesome. Have you, more off of that, have you... what experience have you had personally embracing who God made you? What did that look like for you? Because I know, I mean, everyone's story is different, you know, and I think that God really speaks through our stories. I love the power of storytelling. So how did you come to believe that in your own life? I'm sure you're still coming to believe it, because it's, for me, it's a process, it's a journey, and I think that's kind of how everyone is. But can you tell me about some examples in your life, or, you know, solid, like, moments that you remember having to make that choice to embrace who you were?
Yeah, so I think in college, I just had grown up, you know, in a very evangelical, almost fundamentalist background in some ways, and I wanted to know whether that was the right way to look at biblical femininity, this idea that really a biblical woman is quiet and home with her children and not out in the public sphere. And I'm kind of a passionate force of nature. And so that didn't quite square with my personality.
Yeah.
And so I had to look into that and did a lot of deep studies in college. And my biblical femininity Bible study that I did for Young Women for America, the college offshoot of Concerned Women for America, that really came out of all the study I had did in college. And I sat down and I said, what do I wish someone had told me back when I was struggling to figure out what it means to be myself and be a biblical woman? Because we always seem to be navigating these opposite stereotypes where sometimes the church says, well, this is the box you have to fit into as a stay-at-home mom or what have you. And then the culture is saying, no, 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 you can never let children slow you down. It's all about career. It's all about what you can accomplish for society. And so as I was navigating those opposite stereotypes, I really eventually came to this place of understanding that every woman's unique calling is different. And as I grew in my understanding of the whole person and the whole woman that God designed us to be, I looked at Proverbs 31, which is the quintessential passage for biblical femininity, and saw in that woman a woman that worked, a woman that had children, a woman that was very diverse in her interests and her callings, and did it all based on the foundation of the fear of the Lord, which then led her into figuring out what that should look like in her life.
That's so good. Yeah, I think that that's a common thing when you hear about this phrase, biblical womanhood, right? Biblical femininity. It really is hard to kind of put it up against what culture is telling us to do, you know, hustle, make your dreams happen, do all of these things, be all of the things, do everything at all times, you know, like that's what we hear. And I think that God puts passions in us. Like, I'm with you. I'm very multi-passionate. I have a lot of things that I love and I feel like God has called me to. And I think that when we belittle that, that's not what God wants, right? Because he put those passions in us. And yeah, when we really look at the Proverbs 31 woman, she has all of those passions. She loves motherhood. She loves being a wife. You know, she loves all of the roles that God gave her, being an entrepreneur and doing for her community, you know? So yeah, that's really good. I love that overview of that phrase. Okay, so that's what the Bible says about womanhood. How do you and why do you think that the current cultural movement of feminism is damaging to that view? Because it's very different than the biblical one. What's the key differences? How is it damaging?
Well, what's interesting is our culture is trying to figure out what the heck they even mean by feminism.
Yeah.
Because there's so many different schools of thought and there's even these historical waves of feminism. So just as a little historical background, first wave feminism was very pro-life and pro-family. Mm. And it was all about getting women truly equal rights and the right to vote. You know, Sammy, I like to call it Sybil feminism from the character in Downton Abbey.
Yes.
You know, she was all about wearing pants, voting, marrying who you love, and having a job. If that's feminism, sign me up. I am a Sybil feminist.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really what first wave was all about. But then the second wave feminism came along and the sexual revolution actually hijacked the woman's movement and tried to feed us this lie that to be successful in the world, in the workplace, we actually had to be more like men and repress our fertility, our nurturing aspects, our desire for community and family, that those things weren't good enough and that really we should be sexually free and be having all these casual relationships which abortion and contraception allowed us to do supposedly without consequences.
Yeah.
And so even though second wave feminism did some good things in kind of breaking down overly strict gender roles, it really became this movement that became all about sex.
Mm.
And now we're seeing in third wave feminism an emphasis where we don't even know what being a woman means anymore, because now you can be a man who's a woman with the LGBT and transgender movement.
Mm-hmm.
And so the confusion is just rampant. And now today we see the Me Too movement with very positive elements of not putting up with abuse, but not realizing that it's feminism that has led to a cultural climate where you can disrespect the human person enough to abuse them. And so we're really not drawing these connections as a culture.
Yeah, thank you for pointing out just how that movement has evolved, because it is so different. Like, the original feminist movement really was a biblical, it had a biblical view, and the sexual revolution played a huge part and kind of distort, as it has done for many, many things, in distorting the purpose, you know. And yeah, it's a huge difference between the Bible and culture. And you brought up in that little explanation, about abortion and contraceptives, about how that kind of have tricked us into believing that there's no consequences for hooking up with people and having casual sexual relationships. Can you talk to me a little bit, because I know you're also passionate about Planned Parenthood and the damage that they do to women. If someone is listening to this that has, like, never heard of Planned Parenthood and why what they do is damaging to women, can you give us, like, a little overview of why that is and why we should be wary of the narrative that they're kind of feeding us?
Absolutely. So I didn't even know about what Planned Parenthood truly was until college, and I was raised in the church and was always pro-life. So there is just a lot of misinformation and ignorance. Planned Parenthood is the nation's largest abortion provider. They perform about one in every three abortions that happen in the United States, and they're funded by our tax dollars, not for the abortion services, but for these other contraceptive and basic well women services that are not high quality and are not comprehensive, that they're able to bill for under Medicaid, for example, and be reimbursed $500,000 a year. And that, of course, helps them grow as a business, which allows them to do more and more abortions. Now, a lot of people will try to defend Planned Parenthood and say, well, it's a women's health center. Look at all those other great services they're providing. But what we've seen, Sammy, really in the past month, is Planned Parenthood themselves admitting that abortion is the core of what they do. Because what happened is that they had a former president who was a doctor and who actually cared about women's health. She was just under the mistaken notion that abortion should be a part of women's health, which I don't believe. But I can see that her intention was to provide women's health. And Planned Parenthood said, no, we're going to fire you because we have to focus on abortion and protecting abortion rights and abortion access politically and medically. And so she was ousted just for caring about the whole woman. And my hope is that that will really expose Planned Parenthood for what they truly are and help most of Middle America understand that they are not on the extremist page that Planned Parenthood is on. Most Americans want some limits to abortion, even if they consider themselves pro-choice. And a lot of people just think women don't have any other options. I was even talking to a Planned Parenthood guy that was out on the sidewalk getting signatures in support of Planned Parenthood. And at first I was very rude to him and I was convicted and I went back and apologized to him. And then I just told him what I did with helping women in need get prenatal care at discount prices. And he literally said to me, wow, I know I'm not really allowed to say this, but what you do is amazing. And I have never heard it articulated before that abortion could be a form of being anti-woman because it's against the natural abilities of a woman's body. Mm. And it sort of blew his mind. And see, that's what I think we need to point out to people that have sort of lost the common sense factor, because they truly now believe that abortion is a necessary part of women's health and that women cannot succeed in our society without abortion. What kind of feminism is that?
Yeah, abortion is a huge, huge issue. And you pointed out a good fact that most women think that abortion is their only option or the best option that they have. And I interviewed a guy last week named Josiah Friedman, and he runs an organization called Voices for the Voiceless out of Phoenix, Arizona. And their mission is all about equipping communities to love women who are in the middle of unplanned pregnancy so that no woman has to walk through that alone, because the statistic of women who choose abortion because they lack support either from their partner or from their community and family, they're astronomically high. So the lie that we have to choose abortion is really like ingrained in us. The abortion culture around abortion was not huge when I was in high school, but during election points, I remember like the pro-life, pro-choice argument would come up a lot, and I was not a Christian in high school, so I really was trying to like kind of filter it through what I knew and what I believed was morally right. And it was really tough because in the pro-choice argument, you're being fed this idea that like abortion is what's best because it's better to kill a child than to have them grow up in an environment that isn't good for them, you know, and where they don't have support and things like that. But when you understand the Bible, if most people listening to this, I'm sure, believe in Jesus and love him. And I think that one message that I want to get across is really that any human being, no matter their size or how dependent they are on you, you know, on their mom, that doesn't mean that they lack identity and purpose. And that's very clear in scripture. God makes that very clear in multiple points. So being a part of the church and embracing that, the identity begins like before we are even created, you know, like God knows our identities. Is that identity is such a huge thing in this movement. And this is kind of a fun thing I'm wondering is, who is your favorite woman in the Bible and why?
Oh, wow. There are so many amazing women that show us what it means to be a biblical woman and shows us that that's not always the same, right? There's so much diversity. But yeah. I think I have to go with Ruth. And the reason I love Ruth is because she is a very unexpected biblical woman. She was not Hebrew. She was a Moabite. She was infertile, most scholars believe. She had no real status in the society. And she made a choice. She said yes to God when she had the chance to go back to her homeland or to risk it all and go with her mother-in-law to a new land. And I love her because she shows us that the relationality of women, which is something very special that we have naturally ingrained in us, yeah, that doesn't only apply to our romantic relationships, that applies to the way we approach loving everyone. And her words to Naomi are so profound and deep. People often read them at weddings, but they're not about a marriage. They're about this bond that she had, that human bond of true intimacy. And she just shows us how beautiful that can be as a biblical woman. And then when we see her go and encounter Boaz and make steps in her romantic relationship, we see that she's not a passive player in that. She teaches us the beauty of active reciprocity, which is so much of what love can be. And as she's actively receiving, she actually encourages Boaz because he was under the mistaken notion that he was too old for her. So he wasn't really pursuing their relationship. And she has to eventually almost take matters into her own hands, but not in an aggressive pursuing manner, but in the what I call the encouraging pursuit strategy, where she actually goes to Boaz and says, "Why haven't you pursued me?" And of course, things work out rather well for her as she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
That's awesome. Yeah, Ruth is a great biblical woman. I like how you outline like several parts of her story. Cause I think, yeah, I did a Bible study on all the women in the Bible, the big ones in the Bible once. And it is so cool to see how different all of them are. And It's just really cool to think about the fact that God created each of them and gave them each a different story, but he used them all for his glory and for the kingdom's glory. And I think that's what can happen if we live into our identities as women and we kind of dive into who God created us to be and the passions he gave us and fight for other women who don't have the opportunity to fight for themselves, you know? So that's really important. How can people listening practice biblical femininity every day? Like, what are some habits that you have that keep you kind of connected to this idea of the kind of woman that you want to be and the kind of woman that God made you?
So women have to be grounded in both the word and the understanding of God's design. And so we need to encourage young women to form themselves in those areas and to ask themselves on a daily basis, am I pursuing who God made me to be in my unique self? Am I pursuing the callings and interests that he has given me? Am I seeking the good of other people around me? Am I loving? I love that definition of love that is wanting the good of the other. And sometimes that means self-sacrifice. Sometimes that means taking care of yourself so that others can benefit from a whole you. But having that attitude of love for yourself, for God, and for others, that's the way that this becomes practically lived out in our society. And when you forget the aspects of God's word and God's design for you, that's when we run into trouble. You know, in our current events, we had the Bachelorette who made a big deal about how she's a wonderful Christian woman, even though she's, you know, sleeping with these guys. And she said, you know, how dare you question that I'm a woman of faith? Well, truly, I think that she has taken the idea of God's, you know, calling on her life and turned that into something that's outside of the bounds of his word that he's given us as a guidance. And so this idea of pursuing our unique calling, that's not license for us to do whatever we want. God has given us guidelines, and they're guidelines for our human flourishing, for our good. Even if they require suffering and sacrifice along the way, they are ultimately for our good. God is a good father to us and has given these rules to us not to be rules, but to be really avenues of grace.
Yeah. I think that you hit the nail on the head for sure, because I think that the culture and even Christian culture a lot of the times can we feed into this lie that if what we want to do doesn't match up with what God wants for us, then he must not have our best in mind. And we talk a lot about on this podcast and in our blogs and the curriculum that we released earlier this year, we talk a lot about the purpose of his design and his roles and how he really did all of that with the fact in mind that he created us for abundant life, you know, and what does that abundant life look like? And I think that looks a lot like asking every day, like, God, this is where you have me. This is who I'm coming in contact with. What does your abundance look like in my life today and right now in the here and now, you know, because he has it for all of us. And it does come when we follow his design and not when we go outside of the boundaries. And
there's
yeah,
so much confusion too with that design, because I was talking to a Christian friend of mine recently and she said, well, Jamie, don't you think that because of the fall that women could be born a woman, but really they're meant to be a man? And don't you support transgenderism because, you know, the fall has affected that original design? And I think that's just the textbook mistake that so many Christians make of starting with Genesis 3 instead of Genesis 1 and understanding that, yes, we are fallen, but we're also created male and female in God's image. And what we should always be about is restoring us back to that original design. And transgender surgeries, they don't do anything that's restorative. They're very mutilative. So I think that it's important to understand that God's design is very good, and we can grow in a wholeness of body, mind, and spirit, and a unity of body, mind, and spirit.
Yes, that's so good. I have been studying a lot personally, just the idea between this time that we're living in, really between two gardens, right? Like that, this idea that we are in the fall right now, you know, but that's not what we were created for. And that's the reason we struggle with things, but that doesn't mean that changing our gender or same-sex attraction is what God has for us. That doesn't mean that. It just means that if that's what we struggle with, that's because of the fall. And yeah, I agree with you. I think that God created us to be perfect. And because of Genesis 3, here we are in 2019, living in the world that we are in and waiting for God's design to be restored. I love that idea that you talked about, restorative versus mutilating his original creation. Like, that's really important just in your perspective of life and like how you create things and what your drive is. Like, are you working towards the restorative image of God's creation is a really good thing to keep in mind. Okay, so we're coming up on our time, but you do a lot of good writing and all of these things online. So can you give us a place where we can like stay up to date with the content that you point out? And if you use social media, like where can we follow you on those platforms?
Yes, so I have a website, ChaneyMullins.com. And I encourage everyone to visit. There's a lot more information about femininity, abortion, women's health care, bioethics. There's a lot there, including the complete biblical femininity curriculum, which is available free of charge, courtesy of Concerned Women for America. So I hope that you will go through that and ask the questions, find a small group of girls to go through it together. And let me know if you have any questions or want me to Skype in and answer questions. I really love interacting with groups of young women. And friend me on Facebook, too. I'm just Chaney Mullins, and you can always email me at chaney.mullins@gmail.com. I really love hearing from people.
Awesome. That's so good. One more fun question. This isn't on the sheet that I gave you, so we're popping this out there, but I'm a big reader. I'm assuming you love to read. This is assuming, but what's your favorite book that you would say about this stuff that you would reference to us off the top of your head?
Theology of the Body.
Okay.
Absolutely, because I think you have to look at it holistically, and you have to go back to the origin, and you have to go back to Genesis and Jesus's words about marriage, about relationships, about our bodies. And there's so many amazing adaptations. Christopher West has done a lot that's really informed my thinking on this subject. And even the subject of desire, you know, you brought up we're in this in-between space where things are still wrong, and we have that cry of the human heart, and the world is telling us we're going to fulfill that cry by breaking out of the rules that Christianity has set up. And what we're invited into is actually a much richer, fuller vision of God becoming the fulfillment of our desires. And that it's not really about repressing our desires, but that our religion is actually about expanding our desires to what they're truly longing for.
Yeah, that's so, Theology of the Body is a great resource. So I'm glad that you brought that up. It's really in depth. Yeah, it's a really good one. So I will link all of that stuff in the show notes for everyone so they can kind of look more into this. Like, this was such a short conversation. We could talk about this for so long, just about who God made women and what our purpose is and all of that stuff. But thank you for taking the time and being here with us and just sharing your heart and your passions for womanhood and just who God made us to be, because it's really important in this fight of there being so many voices. It's really important to be able to have a biblical worldview about this stuff.
Thank you so much. I'm really honored to be here, and I hope to be hearing from people.
I had so much fun chatting with Jenny, and I hope that you guys will take advantage of some of the resources that we're going to link on in our show notes if you want to learn more about this. And as always, remember to review us, give us a rating, and let us know what you're thinking about these podcast episodes. And we'll see you guys next time. Have a great week.